Father, we thank you for the freedom that we do have and enjoy. Lord, help us not to focus on the inhibitions and the precautions that we have to take in this current climate. Lord, help us to be free in you. And Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to what you would say to us this morning. Because you're a miracle worker, Lord. And just as when we read things like Word for Today, we often get something that has been prepared years ago that fits exactly into where we are. And how you do that is only amazing from us, Lord, from our point of view. But we just pray that you would do it again. That you do this message, Lord, that you you led me to write. But as I've said before, the blessing comes through your word, and the blessing comes through how you speak through me, because often what I say isn't written down. And Lord, I just trust you to do that for me and for us and for everyone who will hear this message. So Lord, it's over to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So today's message is entitled quite simply, Trust. Trust. And I just had a quick look at what trust means. It means different things in different situations. But in its basic form, it's a firm belief in the reliability, the truth, the ability or strength of someone or something to do something. So that's what trust is. And we're living, aren't we, in very uncertain times where no one seems to know what is going to happen next or who not to believe or to trust. And we've recently heard that the 45th leader of the most powerful nation on earth has just come down with COVID-19. And surprisingly, at the age of 74, Donald Trump has come out of it in what looks like record time from my point of view. But who really knows what is going on? Was it real? Was it a stage trick? Did Boris do the same thing? I don't know. Who knows? You just don't know, do you? What's going on? His immediate adversary, Joe Biden, is 77. And is clearly in competition against Trump because supposedly he wants the job himself. And Trump declares himself to be a Protestant Presbyterian. And Biden is a self-confessed Roman Catholic. At least he was baptized into the Roman Catholic Church as a baby. As incidentally was Stalin and Hitler, for that matter. Not that I'm making any judgment here. But does any of that actually mean anything? Surely there's more to this than what happened to them as babies. When you listen to them debate together, it's very difficult to put your trust in either of them based on their conduct and their speech and the mode of attack they have. In fact, once again, it's very worrying that the world is being steered by people such as these. In fact, when you look at our own government here in the UK, it's not that much better or encouraging, is it? And when you think back not long ago, Tony Blair saying, well, we don't do God. You think, well, who shall we vote for then? And the current government don't appear to do God either. The problem is, of course, who should you trust? Who can you trust? And so you need to consider everyone's track record. Look at the evidence. Now, I'm 62 now, and young in comparison to people like Trump and Biden, but since I left my sheltered life in the RAF, I've come to the understanding that it's very difficult to trust anyone at face value. Anyone at face value. And more than once I've been bitten by smooth talk and people even either flattering me or saying exactly what they believe I want to hear. And they're really good at it, some people. Really clever. Shrewd. So what's the solution to distrust, mistrust, suspicion, doubt? And ultimately, of course, that leads to pessimism. Doesn't it? You get pessimistic. You become negative. You think, oh, what's the point? Is there any point in this? Now, way back in 1864... the words, "In God we trust," were first stamped on a USA 2-cent coin. Do you remember that, Heidi? Since 1957, a year before I was born, It has appeared on American banknotes, and controversially is still printed in capitals above the picture of the White House on the back of a $20 bill. I guess if we ever become a cashless society, it may disappear altogether. Even though it was President Eisenhower, on the 30th of July 1956, declared the phrase to be the US national motto. Do you know that? 1956. I was minus two, and he declared that it would be the United States national motto, "In God We Trust." So the obvious question might be, is it "In God We Trust," or something more like "We trust in a $20 bill," or the White House, or who lives in the White House? Well, this is something that pops up out of the book of Proverbs, which I think is interesting. Proverbs 18, verses 10 to 11. The name, and we know a song about this, don't we? The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. You can feel the tune, can't you, as you say that? I can't say that without thinking of the tune. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city, and they imagine, key word there, they imagine it's an unscalable wall. Just like the Twin Towers. They imagine it. They might even believe it. Same thing in a way, isn't it? Well, I've come to the conclusion that the only way to really trust anyone or anything is by measuring their or its track record. In other words, it takes time and it takes patience. Watch and learn. Over time, the truth will come out. So be careful what you trust a person with, and don't be gullible or naive. Don't come across as judgmental or distrusting, but watch and learn. And take careful note of what someone is doing. What they're doing with their money, what they're doing with their time. Take careful note of that in contrast and in balance with what they're saying. What are they saying? What are they doing? If you had been a follower in Jesus' days on earth, would you have gone along with this next scenario? Just put yourself in this next scenario. Or would you have stood back and let other people get involved instead? Right, in John 2, 1 to 7, imagine you're there. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. And when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. That's about 75 to 115 liters. And Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. I suppose if you were a servant, you wouldn't have a choice, would you? But if you were standing by, you'd think, "I'll just watch what's going to happen here, because I don't really get this." And you know the rest of the story. But why would you trust a woman who tells you to do whatever Jesus tells you to do, even if it was his mum? Well, the only way to see whether Jesus was trustworthy was to go along with it for a while. If the master of the wedding banquet tasted the water and said, "Come on, you're having a laugh, aren't you?" Or, "Yes, we know we should drink more water and less wine." And then the disciples wouldn't have thought much of Jesus' first miracle, would they? And as a result, they would have assessed him accordingly. "He's a charlatan. He's given us water." But as it happened, God honored Jesus and turned the water into wine. And it was the evidence needed to convince many of his disciples to put their trust in him. In fact, Jesus himself was an advocate for this approach, this very approach of testing the evidence. He himself realized that people had to be free to choose and to decide based on the facts. What are the facts? And this is what I mean by that. Jesus said this in John 10, 37 to 42. He actually said, "Do not believe me. Do not believe me," Jesus said, "unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you don't believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. And then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. And here he stayed, and many people came to him. And they said, although John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. All that John said about this man was true. Up until that point, they could have just been rumors, wishful thinking. They say the proof of the pudding is in the eating. Have you heard that? Why would you want to believe and trust in something that isn't or wasn't true? I don't think anybody would want to do that, would they? Unless it just makes you feel good. We above all people are to be most pitied if what we believe in wasn't true. That would be like believing that there are like fairies at the bottom of your garden, wouldn't it? Or a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Maybe as a child you might have swallowed that fanciful tale. I know, I remember a time where I thought, is it really a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow? And I used to go looking for the rainbow to get the pot of gold. I mean, you know, there is an age when these things sound reasonable. I didn't go to a very good school. It's a nice way to think, isn't it? But over time, hopefully as you get older and mature, just as I was ignorant and naive on account of the Air Force, over time, you begin to think a little bit deeper and to consider the evidence. So what did John say about the coming Messiah then? Well, one of the things that he said was this in Matthew 3:11. John the Baptist said, "I baptize you with or in water for repentance." In other words, to prepare you, to get you ready. "But after me will come one who is more powerful than I." More powerful. "Whose sandals I am not fit even to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Something that John couldn't possibly do. The one that comes after John the Baptist, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. But you know, even John the Baptist wasn't absolutely sure about Jesus. Well, why do I say that then? Because in Matthew 11, 2 to 5, this is what happens. He wasn't 100% sure. John was in prison, and it says when John heard in prison that what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to go and talk to him and ask him, "Well, are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else?" That to me sounds like he wasn't sure. Or he wanted to know what Jesus had to say. And Jesus answered and replied saying, "Go back and report to John what you hear and what you see." What do you hear and what do you see? What do you hear and what is the evidence? The evidence is the blind receive their sight. The lame walk again. Those who have leprosy and skin diseases are cured. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. That's the evidence. Go and tell them that. And there's proof. It's not just words, there is proof. Not just words, but hearing and seeing. In other words, Jesus was doing all the miracles and things that John foresaw the Messiah would be doing, and all that was prophesied about him in the Old Testament. So it was at this point that John was convinced that there was no need to wait for anybody else. Jesus is Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, prophesied for centuries. So how can you, as an individual, tell if Jesus is to be trusted? How do you know if it's reasonable to trust Jesus? Is he trustworthy? Is he someone who would lie to you for his own means, for his own agenda, to get you into some kind of a church and then he could manipulate you? Would he do something like that? What could his motives be? Satan's tactics are based on untruths, distorted facts, modified statements, unfounded promises, things that appeal to our flesh. The objective is to hook you, to get you, to hook you on side and keep you away from God, ultimately. That's what he wants. He wants you away from God because he hates you so much that he wants you to go and suffer with him away from God. And he will do anything in the time that's left to do exactly that. That hate is tangible and it's real. It's real. He would have you believe that money is the answer to everything. And all you need is wealth and power. All very attractive things. All started in the Garden of Eden. Looks attractive. Useful for gaining knowledge. But to those who seek the truth, on the other hand, and they won't settle for lies, you can't get them to trust him. You can't get people like you and me to trust him because we listen to a different voice. We're the sheep of the pasture of Jesus' sheep. Jesus, on the other hand, cannot lie. And his desire is to glorify God the Father and seek to do his will, which is to restore creation, to restore fellowship, to save those who are currently separated from God. And in part they're separated because many people have already listened to and believed the devil's lies. Now, if you're still unsure who is telling the truth, then check it out. Check it out for yourself. Spend some time. Get involved. You're going to have to make a decision eventually. Surely you're not going to settle for a prime minister or a president, because ultimately you'll end up serving the Antichrist. Read, listen to the word, and see if it stands the test. If you prove it wrong, come and tell me. If you're really sincerely seeking the truth, then I guarantee you, as much as I can guarantee anything, that you will end up with Jesus. Someone I know from personal experience, you can trust. And it helps you to see through the rest of the charlatans. Even invites you to trust him. Not just like the medic profession, trust me, I'm a doctor, not that kind of trust, but or a second-hand car dealer, oh, trust me, it's one of the best ones I've got on a forecourt, and it's just your colour. They're not going to tell you the real condition of their vehicle, are they? Because that would defeat the objective, which is to sell you a car. But the things that Jesus offers, no other man on earth could offer. Because there is only one Jesus, and he's not just a man that could lie. He takes us just where we are, with our doubts and our fears and our hang-ups, our habits, the things that we're ashamed of, takes it all. And he invites us to trust in him, because he knows we won't be disappointed. And it's exactly what we need. It's what we need. It might not be what we want necessarily, but it's what we need. We need salvation. We need to be reconnected with God, put back into fellowship. That's the heart of the Father. The Father's heart is that we'd be restored into fellowship. And the reason we don't like living here is because we're living in hostile territory. And we spend more time in separation from God than is nice. It's not nice. The best thing about heaven is total 100% fellowship all the time. Family, as it was meant to be. Jesus says in John 14, 1-3, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't allow it. How do you not allow it? Trust in God. You trust in God? Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you as an individual. The kind of place that would suit you, because he knows what you like. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. He's not coming here to be with us. He's coming to take us to be with him. Do you get that? That's very important that you understand that. He's taken us from here to his place as his bride at the right time. And by that time, hopefully we'll have learned to trust him, because it's going to come as a shock otherwise, isn't it? You think, what's happened? It's called the rapture of the church, that he takes us to be where he is. This invitation to trust goes way back into the early scriptures in the Old Testament. The scriptures that look forward to Jesus. If you go back to Isaiah 26, verses 3 to 4, there's another promise here. Right back then, you will keep in perfect peace him and her whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord is the rock eternal. The eternal rock. Now, if that isn't talking about Jesus, who is it talking about? He's our rock. The rock on which we stand. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because that person trusts in you, Father. If you're not ready to trust in Jesus yet, then take your pick of what's left. Plenty of things to trust in. You could trust in money. You could trust in your education. You could trust in universities. You could trust in the NHS. You could trust in your ability to earn a living. You can trust in luck. You could trust in your health, your strength, your wealth, your ability to always get out of a tight situation. But God won't let you trust in that forever, because all those things I've mentioned decay. Anyway, if you do decide to trust in something, just let me know and try and sell it to me if you can. In the meantime, let me finish with this scripture. Paul encouraging the Romans to trust in Jesus, the source of life and the sender of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 15:13, he says this. It's like a blessing. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. How important is it to trust in him? Well, if you want joy and peace, it's incredibly important to trust in God. Incredibly important. Even when things are hard and difficult and you don't feel like it and you think, God, where are you? What are you doing? How come, you know, I believe in you and life is hard. Relationships are broken. There's loneliness, there's illness, there's suffering, there is addiction, there's all manner of things going through his own people. Trust in him. We could be out of here next week. And you'd be looking back on this, being so glad that you didn't give up, being so glad that you trusted in God. You will look back and see, you led me all the way, like the footprints on the sand. Carries you when times are really hard, and they are hard. I wanted to sing this song during the service, but I didn't put it in, but I'm going to read it to you. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has been made known, nor why, unworthy as I am, he claimed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able. I have a firm belief in the reliability, truth, ability, and strength of him. I trust him. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. I put it in trust to him. That's another use of the word trust. I put it in trust to Jesus against that day when he appears to take us to be where he is. All our hope and our prayers and our commitment is in trust in Jesus' bank, if there is such a thing, against that day of redemption, that day when he comes to take his bride to be. The firm belief in the reliability, the truth, the ability, or the strength of someone or something. I choose Jesus. I hope you do too. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, take this message and use it for your own glory. It was meant to be written that way. And I pray and trust, Lord, that you will use it to glorify yourself. Amen.